chapter 10, you remember the Lord is sending out the disciples to go and teach and preach in the cities of Israel. We have been taking our young men on Tuesday nights and taking them into the city of Glendale and giving them information to hand out to folks and teaching them how to witness to people. If you'd like to come out on visitation Tuesday night and be a blessing to us, you say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I'm ready to knock on a door, but I'd be glad to come out and help." If you would just come out and help us, I'm just going to say this once, all right? When you put all these guys in my car, my shock absorbers are bottomed out, all right? That's not because they're so big, but my car is awful small. But if you'd come out and help us and work with them, how many of you guys think you could witness to somebody and tell them how to get saved? Raise your hand. Brother Bronson's got, amen, amen. Are you willing to do that? Would you tell somebody? Amen? See, maybe they can teach us a few things. Amen? Well, I don't know, but I know the Lord can teach us a few things, and that's what we're going to see here in Matthew chapter 10. Good to have folks visiting with us today. Thank you, folks, for being here. So, such a blessing to have you with us. Thank you for joining us for worship today. We are in Matthew chapter 10. Please stand for the reading of the Word of God, and I'm going to read some things out of the last portion of the chapter, beginning in verse 28. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. The Bible says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Let's have a word of prayer if we could. Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you that we have a Bible that we trust. Thank you that we have the place and the people and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And thank you for already being able to sing and to enjoy testimonies in a time of Sunday school today. I know there are some folks that cannot be with us today because of illness, and I ask you to be a blessing to them. But God, for these next few moments, we need you. We cannot do anything without you. We ask that you would open the Word of God to us, open our eyes and ears that we can see and hear what you have for us today. Pray that you'd guide me in these next few moments. I pray you'd be a blessing to each person here, member and visitor alike. And I pray that as we finish the service today, that decisions would be made. If there's someone unsaved, a decision to trust Christ as Savior. If there's someone who's away from you or backslidden, a decision to come back to you. If there's someone that has been burdened about some decision to serve you, I pray they would decide to answer your call. And I pray you'd bless us now. Thank you for all that you're about to do, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Had a pastor that was training some young men for the ministry, and he asked them to take John 3:16 and to write out everything that they could see in John 3:16. That's not an easy thing to do. Wind up with a couple of pages of different things just out of one verse in the Bible. You look at Matthew chapter 10, and I hope you read your Bible every day. And I hope when you read your Bible, you understand God wrote this book so that you and I could have direction in life, so that he could speak to us daily, so he could show us things. And Matthew chapter 10 is packed with material. I'm sure we could teach on this for weeks and weeks and weeks and not exhaust it. I made some lists. I'm not going to read them to you, so don't get too worried. But there are seven choices in life that we must make. Did you get the copy of this? Did I send you that by email? Okay, read it already, huh? Amen? It's got lots of material there, doesn't it? Brother Gonzalez asked me for a copy of this. Seven choices you have to make in life. Five dangers that you face in life. Six practices that will assure you of a good life. We saw some of those last week. And then there's a whole bunch more where that came from. I want to show you today just three things. And these are things that are dangerous. Things that will get you, if I can be colloquial like that and just use a simple phrase. Things that will get you in trouble. Things that will cause your life not to be what it ought to be. Remembering that in Sunday school today, we talked about the length of our life. Our life started at conception, and if we're a born-again Christian, it lasts for all eternity. So you're laying a foundation right now over these 70 years or so for an eternal life. And if you're not saved, your existence lasts for all eternity, but the Bible doesn't describe hell as a place of life. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says where the fire is not quenched and where the worm dieth not. And even as we speak today, there are people that are in hell. We cannot help them, but we can help these people in these nations that haven't heard the gospel yet. Amen? And that's very important to us that we would do that. And I thank you for getting excited about the missions conference. So three things that you're going to see in this passage, Lord willing, the Lord will show us these today that will get us in trouble. Things that can injure us in our life. And I'm going to just jump around a little bit in the passage, but we'll be starting out in verse 28. And we talked about this a little bit last week because we were in these verses last week. In Matthew 10:28 and in Matthew 10:31, one of the first couple of words in those passages is the word fear. He says in verse 28, read with me out silently as I follow along, as I read out loud. He says, "Fear not them which kill the body." And then he says in verse 31, "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." And we won't read all those verses in between. You might do that while I'm speaking, but the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, understand something that he wants us to understand, and that is we need to fear God. Amen. Well, Pastor, why would we fear God? Well, let's just go back a little bit and ask this question. Before you're saved, you need to fear the judgment of God. Amen. And before you're saved, you need to fear the consequences of living a life away from God. Right. And you need to understand after you are saved, we fear God because of who he is and because of who we are. And it's not that God's out to get you. Praise God, he's not out to get you. In fact, as you keep reading here, he says God values you, and he even values the sparrow that dies. And so think of how much more valuable you are than sparrows. Aren't you glad God's looking out for you? But we forget that. Are you ever afraid? Do things ever cause you to be fearful? And do you know what we are afraid of most of all? The future. What could happen? I think it takes God about one lifetime to teach hard-headed people like me and Brother Grishaw. He's the other hard-headed person here today. It takes God about one lifetime to teach us hard-headed people that we can trust him day by day. Every single day. You know, you say, Pastor, there's lots of troubles in my life. Why doesn't God make my life easier? He can do something better than that. He can get you through the trouble. Amen? Absolutely. Tuesday night. Tuesday night is really exciting. Recently, our visitation time has gotten to be a lot of fun. Because at about, what time are we meeting now in the bulletin, brothers? At 6:00? I got two times already there. I'm gonna double check you fellows and see if you're right or not. It says 6 p.m. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. It says 5:30. Thank you. Okay. 5:30 p.m. on Tuesday night. So, along about 4:45, my phone starts ringing. Who's calling me? Joey. Joey calls me at 4:45. Pastor, are we going visiting tonight? Yep. You're going to pick me up? Yep. While I'm talking to Joey, my phone rings. It's Andrew. Pastor, are we going visiting tonight? Yep. You're going to pick me up? Yep. I'm thinking, my poor car. Oh. You want to be a blessing to me this week? Call me. Pastor, are we going visiting tonight? Don't ask me to pick you up, all right? I'll be there. Amen? You say, well, Pastor, I'll be busy this week. I'm just going to ask you a question. Is it honestly true that you're busy every single Tuesday night all year long?
Oh, that's good, Pastor.
You're not, are you? Come on out. Boy, it got quiet there. I shouldn't have done that. Hey, folks, let's go tell people about the Lord.
Amen.
If these four young men can do it, I think we can.
Amen.
And if I send them with you, you're perfectly safe. No one's going to hurt you. I guarantee you that. No, we can tell folks about the Lord. And then we're also doing a good job over there at Sonic, eating milkshakes and Circle K, drinking Cokes and stuff after we get the work done. Visitation's a blessing. Don't be afraid of people. Don't be afraid of the future. Be afraid of what's going to happen if people don't hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear not, he says. I could preach on this all hour long and not even scratch the surface because there's so many things we're afraid of. What if my health fails? What if I can't pay the bills? What if something goes wrong? What if I get bad news? Folks, we have a God that's bigger than the bad news. We have a God that can get us through. We have souls that have been in this church in the last year that have stepped into eternity. And if you were to talk to them right now, they would tell you, oh boy, if you knew what you were in for when you get up here, you would just be wanting to come be with me right now. Because it's going to be wonderful, amen?
Amen?
But they'd tell you, God left you there to do a job. And I'll see you in a little while. Amen? Folks, don't be afraid. God's taking care of you much better than you and I realize. If you want to be afraid of something, be afraid of offending God by not trusting Him.
Right.
Any of these young men here, especially the younger ones, these young children, 7, 8, 9 years old, if my 7-year-old son started going door to door in my neighborhood trying to raise money for food because he was afraid I wasn't going to feed him, I think I'd be annoyed by that. You know, he said, I'm not sure my dad's going to take care of me. Well, somebody says, has your dad ever failed to take care of you? No, he's always taken care of me. Is your dad a bad person? No, he's a good guy. I'm just afraid he might not take care of me tomorrow. Oh, God's going to take care of us every day, amen?
Amen.
Don't be mistrusting God. Fear, and we could again preach on this all hour. I haven't got the time. Fear can destroy your life. First of all, I want to go through some basics here. Are you saved?
Yes.
I'm going to be afraid of hell if you're saved, amen? Are you right with God? You haven't got to be afraid of being wrong with God. If you're right with God and you're walking with Him, He'll take care of you. Number two, finding something. Now, this is interesting. I'll try and make sense out of that for you. Don't fear. Be careful about finding something. Look at verse 39. I'll explain this to you. We'll read the verses before it. He says in verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, I think we need to read verse 38 to understand this. It says in verse 38, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. That is the first time in the Bible the cross is ever mentioned. So you and I might be allowed to read that verse and ask the question, I wonder what that means. Because as his disciples heard this, they've never heard the mention of the cross before. And Jesus says to them, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. What does it mean to take up our cross? Now here's a thought. We understand, and these men did too, that the cross was a method of execution. It was a Roman method of execution whereby a criminal, a convicted criminal, would be put to death. And it was particularly cruel and intended to be so. And I suspect, amongst other things, it was intended to be so to dissuade other people from being criminals. But it's also a fact that Romans and Roman soldiers had a tendency to be cruel to their adversaries. And the cross was a place of pain. The cross was a place of suffering. But most of all, the cross was a place of finality. You did not make plans for the day after you were on the cross, because there was no day after. No one would say, today I'll be on the cross and then I'm going to go on vacation next month. There was no next month. There is a frame of thinking, a way of thinking, a frame of mind that goes with this thought about taking up the cross. I want you to be honest with me, and let's just read that verse again, verse 38. He that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Don't answer out loud, but ask yourself this question. Do you think you've taken up your cross? Let me try to explain it a little bit better. To take up the cross means to deny ourselves and our desires. To take up the cross means to identify with Him and His cross. To take up the cross means to endure condemnation that might come from serving Him even. To take up the cross means to submit to the affliction that will be placed upon us by those who despise Him. Taking up the cross is a daily decision. Taking up the cross means to follow Him through whatever He might lead us. The cross is a sentence of death. It is an end of one life and the beginning of eternity. There were no plans after the cross. There was no purchase, settling of funds or of monies after the cross. It was a place of humiliation. Taking up the cross was the last thing you did. And then there was eternity. In a sense, the very small period of time we spend on this earth is the last thing we do before eternity. Now, if you were to paint a picture of your eternity and to paint it accurately, as a born-again Christian, I think of beautiful things. I think of light. I think of joy. I think of peace. I think of no more illness. I think of being with family and friends for all eternity. I think most of all of being with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. If you're going to paint your eternity as a born-again Christian, it's a beautiful painting. The ladies have got some plans for decorating the auditorium, and they're excited about that. Brother Dahlman's going to have to build half of it. He's pretty worried about that. But you're going to see some more decorations go up, and I've seen some pieces of them, and they're beautiful. When we think about heaven and the windows of heaven, that's part of our theme for our missions conference, the windows of heaven. Look in the window of heaven with me for a minute. What do you see? Wow. The Bible says that we can't even imagine what God's prepared for us. That's our eternity, amen? So it's not such a bad thing to think about a few years on this earth, taking up the cross, and then eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the person who's not saved? What does their eternity look like? When you look in that window, what do you see? When you look in that window, if you could possibly do so, you would immediately look away. You wouldn't want to see that eternity. You wouldn't want to see the souls. In a sense, you couldn't see it in one way because the Bible describes it as darkness. But if somehow you could, you would see people that were suffering for all eternity because they had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, we have the privilege of telling them and sparing some of them from hell. Take up your cross. Folks, he uses this phrase in verse 39. He says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. Now again, life. That 60 or 70 years I spend in this world perhaps, and then that millions upon millions of years that I spend in eternity, Where would you rather invest yourself? In the millions of years in eternity, or that half a dozen decades that you live here on this earth?
Eternity.
Amen?
Amen?
So you take up the cross. Doesn't sound like a pleasant thing. It's not. You take up the attitude that goes with that. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. My life ended, in a sense, my ownership of my life literally ended when I received the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We are not our own. We're bought with a price. Amen? That's the Bible. And so whose plans do I have in my life? Do I have my plans or His? Whose plans should I have? Now, you know what I found out? God is better at organizing and running my life than I am. He's better at making me happy than I am. In fact, I've tried a lot of things to make me happy. They don't work. He can make me happy. I've tried a lot of things to be satisfied. They don't work. He can satisfy me. A lot of people try sin. Maybe if I'd sin, I'd be happy. That didn't work. You know what can work? What will work, what always works, is the Savior. That does not mean your life is going to be pain-free or trouble-free, quite to the contrary. But there is satisfaction.
Amen.
We were watching the football games yesterday, and my son had one of them going. And I kept thinking, the team that I want to win is going to lose. And I watched it, and they had a little glimmer of hope. And then I thought, and I went to bed. I can't take the pressure, you know, so... Turns out my team won. You watch those guys out there. Would you like to be a lineman? Here's this guy in front of you, about 270 pounds and mean, and he growls and drools and all the rest, and you got to fight this guy for an hour on a football field? You don't do it because you enjoy the fight. You want the victory, don't you?
Amen.
And those guys, I played football when I was a freshman in high school. We won't go into that. It didn't work very well. I was one of the smallest kids in my freshman class in high school, and that's the end of that story. But we understood something. We went out and worked hard, and we would sweat, and we would be in pain. And then the coach would say, you're not bleeding, so you're not hurting. So if you're not hurting, you're not trying hard enough, so run faster. And we'd try harder, and we'd hurt some more. Why? Why all the pain? So that we could stand at the end of that game and say, we won. That's just a little temporary piece of glory. Do you not think that you and I, as born-again Christians, have got something to look forward to in eternity?
Yes.
Well, I found my life, Pastor, and I want to do all these things, and I've got these plans, and I've got these dreams, and I want to be rich, and I want to be famous, and I want everybody to like me, and I want to go on all these great trips, and I want to have a big house and a nice car and all these clothes. You're going to lose your life that way. You may live that way, but what about eternity? Do you see? Finding yourself is a very dangerous thing. You know what you need to do instead? Find the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Follow the Lord. But Pastor, He picked up a cross. Yep, pick yours up too. I'm telling you, the end is worth the price.
Amen.
One more thing real quick and we're done. We're just picking and choosing here. There's a lot more where this came from, but fear will ruin your life. Finding yourself, verse 39, can ruin your life. And then there is a failure, a particular kind of failure that can, and I use the word ruin, maybe it's a strong word, but certainly can harm your life in a great way. Look at verse 40. He says, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Now there's a contrast there that's not in the verse, but it certainly is true. If you represent the Lord Jesus Christ and you make that clear and someone rejects you, later the Bible tells us they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. We like to be liked, don't we? We do things for people. And not directly so they'll like us, but I like it when people like me. I don't like it when people dislike me or hate me. I don't like to displease people. I want to do the best job I can. And I like to be a likable person. And I think that's a natural thing as a Christian. But can I remind you that our Savior, the Bible says, he was despised and rejected. Isaiah describes him as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And it says, we hid our faces from him. I don't want to see him, somebody said. I don't want to look at that. That's rejection. Now, I'm talking about a failure, and I'll get there in a second, but just remember something. When people reject you, if it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's okay.
Amen.
I don't like it anymore, but that's okay. If you reflect the Bible in your life, people will treat you the way they treat the Bible. If you reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, people will treat you the way they treat the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of those people will be very kind to you, and they'll be very gracious to you because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people will turn their back on you and walk away because they want to have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, that's okay as long as we please Him. If I'm walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and someone rejects Him, it shouldn't surprise me that they would reject me as well. So what does he say there at the end of the chapter? And I'm out of time, so I've got to finish. Look at verse 40. Or 41, I'm sorry, verse 41. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Let me keep reading. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones, and he's not talking about children, he's talking about his disciples there, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. I'll just say it quickly and clearly. Summarize that in general. Do not fail to receive God's people. I'm not just talking about God's man. I understand that. Do not fail to receive God's people. I'm going to make this very practical and very quick. I meet people all the time, too many times. It confuses me. I get back in my car after meeting these people and I'm driving home and I'm thinking, how can that be? How can that be? And here's the people I meet. I meet people and they say to me, I'm saved, and they're saved. I say, what do you mean saved, Pastor? They have trusted Christ as their Savior. They may have come out of a false religion to trust Christ as Savior. Some of them describe that story, and they tell me how they know Jesus Christ is their Savior. And then the question is, well, where do you go to church? Well, I don't go to church anymore. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. You don't go to God's house and worship Him? You don't want to hear the Bible? You don't want to be around God's people? No, I just stay home on Sundays. And I don't understand that. Folks, we need to receive God's people. We need to be around God's people. Don't fail to do that. I know one of these days when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, there are going to be some people there. And don't let me read too much into this, but there's going to be grief in their heart because they quit before the end of their life. They came to the place and they said, I've been going to church for 30 or 40 or 50 years. That should be enough. No, that's not why I go to church.
That's right,
amen. We go to church to be around God's people, amen?
Amen.
I was in Salt Lake City and we moved to Maryland. We were in Maryland for almost 16 years and I resigned the church in Maryland at the end of January. And there were some painful events that went along with that. You know what happened the next Sunday? In fact, the next Wednesday, I got up, I got dressed, I went to church. And the next Saturday, I got up, I got dressed, I went on visitation. The next Sunday, I got up, I got dressed, I went to Sunday school, I went to church. That Sunday night, I got up, I got dressed, I went to church. I wouldn't know what to do if I didn't go to church. It's not, I don't go to church because everyone there likes me. That's a fact, is not everybody's going to like you. I go to church because the Lord's there, amen?
Amen.
And God's people are there. And we receive each other, amen? Folks, we're all we got. There are people that towards the end of their life, or sometimes before that, just fail to receive God's people. and they're losing a reward. We're going to step into eternity. I think, have you ever gotten off an airplane in a foreign country and you walk into the airport and everything is different and it's just all fascinating and it's beautiful? And I'm thinking, for example, in places I've flown to, like Thailand, for example, and you go and you see all the things that are there, and you're just walking around with a kind of a glaze over your eyes. Just, everything is different, and everything is unique and beautiful, and not all everything, but in heaven it will be. Can you imagine when you get to heaven how wonderful it's going to be? It'll be 1,000 times more wonderful if you can walk up to your Savior and say to Him, "Here's the life I lived for you." Instead of, "I live my life for me." It'll be 1,000 times more beautiful if you can walk up to Him and say, "I trusted you when I could have been afraid." Instead of saying, "I spent my whole life in fear. After all the promises you gave me in the Bible, I was still afraid my whole life." Now, when we step into eternity, that's really the beginning of life. Amen?
Amen?
Right now, we're just carrying a cross. We're condemned. The world hates us. They know who we are. The cross is pretty obvious if you're carrying it. Now, there are some people that aren't carrying that cross, and they may pretend to be part of the world. Don't go anywhere that you're not willing to take the cross with you. Amen? Say, "Pastor, if I went there and I was carrying the cross, people would laugh at me." Maybe you shouldn't go there. Or maybe you should go there and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Because this is not life. This is just that little space that opens up into eternity. And if you're not saved, this little space opened up into a place called hell for all eternity. Let's all stand and pray.